Glad you're here. Had a good song service, good prayer. What a privilege to participate in the communion service. We memorialize sacred history, the death of Jesus Christ. We do that. We show forth His death till He comes. 1 Corinthians 11. We're still doing that. That's a part of the tradition of the faithful followers of Christ. Just an amazing thing to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. This is a part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mountain. And before we get to verse 21, 21, 22, and 23 are the basis of the lesson this morning, but it begins in verse 15, setting it up. But I think I told you that when I was a kid, I used to enjoy traveling with my father when he would go hold gospel meetings. And I got to go with him quite a few times and had a lot of enjoyable and memorable experiences that I can still smile about today. But I heard a lot of preaching. You know, I'd get it at home when Daddy was preaching there, but then to go with him on a meeting, you get it every day. You get to meet a lot of fine brethren and all of that, but you hear a lot. And I remember, maybe 12 years old, maybe 11, 10, I don't remember. And I'm not even sure now where it was. But one Sunday afternoon, we were resting before the night service, and I took a nap. I'm not opposed to taking a nap, but I took a good one. And boy, when I came to, I was feeling kind of bad. Because during the course of that nap, I had a horrible dream. I dreamed that I went to judgment and I was lost. And man, was I glad that I woke up and it wasn't reality, because I knew what reality was with respect to such a scene as that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, you have the picture. Get the picture. And here's the sermon title: A Horrible, Horrible Scene. That's what Jesus shows in those verses. But He sets it up before He gets to it by the warning. Now, He's talking to disciples out here on this mountain. He's talking to people that are His followers. And He gives them so many valuable truths, chapter 5, 6, and 7, as you well know. But then He says, you need to be very, very careful with regard to people that teach error, that teach falsehood. Beware of the false prophets, verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing. They will not look like what they are. Appearances can be very deceitful, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They're not just, you know, neutral. They're dangerous. They're ruinous. They're destructive. By their fruits, you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Isn't the law of kind still in effect? Kind produces kind. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, it sounds awfully serious. You people have got to be careful. There are false prophets out there. 2 Peter 2, Peter would later say, years and years later, there have been false prophets. There are going to be false teachers in the church. You got to watch it. You got to be very, very careful. And boy, do you. How many false versions of the gospel are being preached on this very day? In this state, in this region, in this country, in this world? How much error is being, you know, spewed forth like poison every Lord's Day? In the guise that this is really good stuff. Isn't it great that we can all be together today and swallow some more poison? Now, that's a horrible thing to think about like that. But he says, you're a good tree or you're a false tree when it comes to prophets. And the fruit shows what they are. Don't be duped. Most people in the world today stand before God duped because they are not taking God at His word. They're not reading it, or they're reading it without comprehension, without understanding, maybe without interest and focus. Maybe it's a sideline. Maybe it's a periodic venture. Maybe it's looked at like a consultant book, like you go to the dictionary to learn how to spell something, but you don't study when the Bible says you need to study. You need to get it. You need to understand it. And so in verses 21 and 22, he starts talking about judgment. That's how this all lines up, and that shows its relevance. False teaching has its effect when you come to judgment. You believe a lie, you die with the lie, you pay the price of the lie. And you can't just stand around and say, oh, well, it's not going to be so bad. And, you know, a lie, well, how can you tell anyway? John would later put it so succinctly. He says, no lie is of the truth. Now, in a logic course, sometimes you have to study the law of contradiction and the square table, the square of opposition. And you see how all of these statements line up in relationship to one another. It's called the square of opposition. Can this be so if this is so? Can this be so if this is so? And you see the implications. Contrariety, super contrariety, subcontrariety, contradiction itself. That's important to comprehend to a point, preachers especially. When Jesus says something is so and the devil says it's not, and you get some version or spin-off doctrine from it that goes down easier than the first abrupt one, it's still a lie. But we try to justify lies on the earth. And I tell you, in our culture right now, we get lies all the time. We don't even call them that anymore. It's just fake. It's just fake. We don't even want to broach the subject in all of its horror. That's a lie. Well, let's just say it's fake. It's fake news. It's a lie. And God doesn't, you know, squander, and God doesn't cover up. See it for what it is. But we like to justify. And we don't want anybody to think that he knows anything that somebody else doesn't. You churches of Christ, you think you know something that nobody else does. Pitiful. The way they look at us sometimes. Arrogant snobs. Cultists. Trying to stand off from everybody else. Well, the church is different from the world, isn't it? You've got two good verses in 1 John 5:14 and 4:4 that show that clearly. Ecclesia, the church, is the called out. The world's in the devil. The church has God. It's spelled out. There's supposed to be a separation of a sort, a distinction drawn between the church and the world. Now, if you've got a doctrine, a religious doctrine that allows you to hold hands with the world. See, religious falsehood, false prophets are still in the world. If you were of the world, Jesus said to his apostles on one occasion, the world would love its own. The church loves its own. We love each other if we're right before God. Well, Jesus says the love of the world, it's there. It's phileo in that verse. But he says, if you were of the world, yeah, you'd fit in. You'd fit in. They're so loose. They have so many doctrines. You can fit in somewhere, find a hole somewhere. But now, if you want the truth, remember in this same sermon, look just above verse 15 to verse 13. He says, very few enter the straight and narrow way. Very few people are going to heaven. And God knew that before Adam breathed his first breath, that it's all going to eventuate in the salvation of a few people. And yet, the grandeur of glory and God's love for us is such that He wants the few to make it. He wishes that all would come. But you can't force a stubborn child into obedience. But the few will see God and be with God in glory forever. There is no comparison to something like that. And so He says, watch out for who you're teacher is. Be careful about what you swallow, you accept, you believe. And so then he comes down to verse 21. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. How many in America call Jesus Lord right now today? A lot of religious people would. Jesus is my Lord. Lord, Lord. Luke 6:46, Jesus once raised the question, why do you call me Lord? And do not the things that I say. Now, what kind of an adherent is that? What kind of a disciple is that? Or a claimant? Yes, I love Jesus. And Jesus is my Lord. Why do you say Lord and you don't obey? How would you demonstrate your submission to me? How do you show that? Is it merely saying it? No. It never has been. Never has been. It's not enough. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. And then at the judgment, it's sort of like, it's a cry for recognition. Now I know this, when it comes time for me to die, I want the Lord to recognize me. And of course, Lord God sees everybody. But I mean, I want Him to recognize me as one of His servants. As a fellow brother on the earth, as a joint heir, Romans chapter 8, a joint heir with Christ, with Him. I want it to be so clear when I pass through death. Here comes Mac. You ever had that loved one say, I'll be watching for you? Or maybe you said that to a loved one. I'll be watching for you. My goodness. Lord, Lord, do you know me? Don't you know me? Don't you recognize me? It takes more than calling my name or calling Lord, Lord. It takes more than just indicating that you realize you're inferior. All men are inferior to God. Not only that, they're inferior to faithful angels. Hebrews 2. Man has been made a little lower than the angels. Yeah, you've got a certain class where you are, but it's not enough to just say, oh Lord, Lord, I knew I was inferior. It's not enough to call yourself a sinner. God knows that. It's not enough to try to come to God on your terms. You can't do that. It's impossible. You arrange your system, your system of belief. You got it just right where you felt satisfied with your theology and your, in quote, interpretation of Scripture. You got it just like you wanted it. You know, you couldn't necessarily find anything in Scripture. You weren't that familiar with the Word. Do you think Jesus is going to be familiar with us as a fellow servant when we're not even familiar with His last will and testament that judgment is based on, and that hell, the conditions of faithfulness all the time? How would that work? He left us His will. You can have this and this and this and this. If He once said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And John would say, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You can't ignore truth and claim Jesus is Lord and be right. And that's what most people do. They ignore this. They don't really study it much. They don't read it much. There's too much else going on in the world to see and hear. And you have to want to be saved to get focused enough to find out. You know, if you don't find God, Acts 17:27, you're a failure. Man is made to look for God. He's not made to look for a hamburger or a new farm or gold. He's made, his nature is such that he's made to look for God. That's what Paul told Greeks who had that altar to the unknown God out there. And he said, that's the one I want to talk to you about. You don't know him, but I'm representing him. I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you about his son because God's going to judge you by his son. You can't ignore truth. If you don't search for God, you're a failure. If you don't find God, then you quit too early. How many people did that? They may have even had a good start with a religious set of parents who encouraged them to be good. And maybe they encouraged them to go to Sunday school or things of that sort, even when they themselves didn't even understand the gospel. But they saw a good influence of Bible, scripture. It had its merit, its effect, and they saw that. But then, and then later, though, they may quit. Well, it wasn't that serious to Mother and Daddy. Granddad never went to anything. And nobody seemed to know what the Bible said anyway. There was never any serious understanding, contemplation, or discussion of Scripture. Ever. And I certainly, now they might say, can't figure it out. And it does take a little time, but you've got to give time. You've got to be that interested. Nobody just saunters into heaven accidentally. Oh, I'm glad I found this. It doesn't work like that. So if you don't find God, you quit too early. And if you don't find the will of God, you ignored so much providential power that was available to put you in contact with it. All the resources of God to make sure that you could come to glory by a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, you can't come without knowledge. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he had all these divine resources, including angels, to help you get in contact with truth if you just wanted it. And there you were, a human spirit, a soul, a heart, and you wouldn't even cultivate your desire for better things. You were satisfied with so little. And then finally, you're just satisfied with a cesspool, basically. And you don't look for God anymore. You're not concerned about His Son. You don't want to find His will because you have no love for the truth. Now, if you're made to search for God, that has something to do with truth. Jesus would later say, I'm truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So all these failures, you know, if you don't find His will, then you can't be saved. But God said, I would gladly have helped you. I had a legion of angels ready to assist you. And then all of a sudden, one day, you quit looking and you just decided, you know, I want to live this way and that way and do this and that. And you just short-circuited any desire that was entrenched in your nature that would serve your purpose. And you sold out to the devil. That's a sad scene. That's a sad thing to have to think about, is it not? Many shall say, Lord, Lord, but they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Number two, heaven, and now you've heard me say this a million times, heaven is what earth is all about. The deal about false prophets is, what happens? they contribute to a person's loss of heaven. It happens down here on the earth. But what it does is, when they believe false prophets and they submit to false prophets, they cancel any possibility of entry into heaven. Many shall say, Lord, Lord, but they shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is what earth is all about. It's always been like that. 1 Peter 2:11, we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Pilgrims and sojourners and strangers and pilgrims. Hebrews 11:13, two good verses on that. We sometimes sing about that too. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And I don't feel the same that I used to feel 10 years ago. I'm not trying to exit today, but I tell you, brethren, events have their impact. And I know how it is to be a young man and a middle-aged man and now an old man. And this earth and this world, I'm glad I got to be here. I'm glad I had a life. I'm glad I had some relationships. I'm glad I understood some value. I'm glad I had hope. And I see now what this is all about. If you're brought up right, you get taught right about it very, very early. And you always follow that truth and you live with it even before you can see it clearly. But then you start seeing it more and more and more and more. This world is not my home. Heaven is what earth is all about. As we cultivate the Spirit, we cut our attachment to flesh. You thought about it like that? When you cultivate your spirit, who you are, that in itself is a way of cutting your deep and past attachment to flesh itself. Everyone should want to go to heaven. Everyone should know how to get to heaven. Galatians 6:8, you will either cultivate spirit or flesh. You will do one of the two. Number three, those who enter heaven are doers of the Father's will. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. It's not just calling me Lord, Lord, but those that do the will of my Father who are in heaven. That's who gets to go. The doers of the Father's will. The Father has an expressed will. It's the Bible, particularly for our day. It's the New Testament of Jesus Christ. John 5:30, Jesus always did the Father's will. Every day. Every day. He would say, I didn't come down here to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. What I see the Father doing, that's what I do. He had a tremendous, intimate, up-close, personal relationship with Jesus. Well, with the Father. And we're supposed to have that with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think perhaps in the past, because the denominations overplayed the description of what a personal relationship was, we downplayed it in the churches of Christ. And that's hurtful. We were fearful of our people selling out to romantic theology and becoming neo-Pentecostal. So we stay away from miracles. And that's fine. We need to stay away from miracles. But you have to cultivate the actual, intimate, real relationship between me and God. I have the Spirit of God within. That's what the New Testament teaches me. The Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 16:17, is joined to my spirit. It engulfs my spirit. It indwells my spirit. I am connected metaphysically to the Holy Spirit. Hence, the Spirit can produce His fruit in me, Galatians 5:22-24. I have the Word of the Spirit. I have the Spirit Himself. Thus, as long as I believe the promises, walk in the light, there should be a feeling of contentment, which Paul says in Philippians 4 is the peace that passeth all understanding. Now, Jesus told his disciples, I brought you a peace the world can't have. Now, they've got some peace. There's some peace out there. But I leave you a kind of peace they know nothing of. And by the Spirit of God, you know, one of the fruits of the Spirit, the first one is called love. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, goodness, kindness, meekness, and on and on. And so I have a relationship. It's close up. It's spiritually, you know. It's like being in the presence of God because I have the presence of God within. That's what makes me the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, if I understand that, if I believe that, I live in the light of that, that affects my relationship. It's not, I don't have a relationship with this book. Now, I love this book. And I can read it, and I can memorize some passages, and I can meditate on it. You do all of that, I do that. But my relationship is in the one that left this book. He left this book so that I could have His Spirit and be one with Him. 1 Corinthians 6, again, if we're one with the Lord, He says, you're one Spirit. One Spirit. It's not like there's my Spirit and then there's Holy Spirit that is extraneous to that. No, no, no. No, no, no. Your Spirit was immersed in Spirit. Spirit moved into your heart, Galatians 4, 6. So you had Spirit within. Your Spirit is in connection with, it's in contact with Holy Spirit such that it's an amalgamation. It's one. Now that may leave us scratching our heads sometimes, but you remember the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Three functions, one being. Our relationship is with God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. By means of this, my relationship is not with the book, even though this is the greatest book there is. But I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a disciple. I want to go to heaven. And the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, God says, that is my down payment to you that you're coming. Amazing. God gave me a down payment. Call it earnest money. It's like earnest money. I'll give you this now. I'll give you something more later. I'll give you heaven itself. Ah, what a promise and what a hope. Those who enter are doers of the Father's will. Number 4, verse 22, Jesus refers to that day. Many shall say to me, in that day is coming. I had Seth lead that song, there's a great day coming. Well, it's a great day if you're prepared. It's a horrible day if you're unprepared and you're going to see this horrible scene. It's sort of like looking at the promises in the law of Moses, Gerizim, and Ebal. Here we have the blessings. Imagine half the congregation reading the blessings of the law. And over here across the valley on the other mountain, Ebal, they'll read all the curses written down in the law of Moses. Now God wants to give you these. But if you turn down fellowship with your God, you receive these. Now, when you get to verses 21 through 23 in this section, it's like if you turn down what I'm saying, if you buy into false prophets, it's like you lose out all the blessings. You get the curses, as it were. There's a great day coming. There's a day coming. Watch therefore, Matthew 24, 42 through 44. He'd already explained, you don't know when I'm coming. In fact, while I'm on this earth, he said, I don't even know when I'm coming back. You don't know. But then he said, watch therefore, For ye know not on what day your Lord cometh. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then in 2 Peter 3:10, Peter said, but the day of the Lord comes as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the elements therein shall be burned up with fervent heat. So many declarations, so many promises. Now there'll be people who say, well, it's about time for the Lord to come. The signs are right. What a lie. How many false prophets have built their ministry on the basis of telling people somehow, some way, they have decided by something in Scripture that the Lord is at the door, He's fixing to come because the signs are right. And Jesus in Matthew 24 was so deliberate when He was talking about the signs that you watch for to anticipate the Roman army coming in to invade Jerusalem. There are definite signs. And He said, and when you see them, and you see the abomination of desolation, you get out of town. And then He came to verse 34 and 35 and He says, but of that day, the apostles had asked about 2 days, even though they didn't realize it. But of that day, He says, there aren't any signs. And so you ought to be very suspicious when a teacher comes along and says, well, you know, I can show by Scripture that Jesus is fixing to come. And you need to get ready. Well, yeah, you need to get ready. But it's not because you're in touch with some of the signs. But that day is coming, and then there's going to be this judgment, and there's going to be this horrible, horrible scene that people are a part of on that day. Notice also in verse 22, many will make false claims. You're my Lord. We prophesied by your name. How many preachers in America will try to get Jesus to swallow that? Now, Lord, remember, I preached for this denomination, and then I joined this denomination, and I did some service in this denomination, and I went overseas, and you got involved in a lot of good benevolent work, and I tell you, we had programs and staff, and we had an organization that did all so many good things, and we were trying to do it in your name. We see that on American television. By false religion, doing some good for wrong reasons. By the way, one of these days, I think I might. I have an outline. It needs more work. But it has to do with good intentions, you know, bad, and even good effects. Good effects, but for wrong reasons. You may have a wrong reason, but there's a temporary good outcome. There are a lot of those. And false religion buys into that. There's mail coming to mailboxes all the time. I know I get my share from false religious groups. And they want you to contribute so they can help somebody. That goes on. Don't you know the devil loves that? How many people get money for a good reason to help somebody in need? But then he comes along, he may not advertise it on television. Sometimes they do. Mostly they don't. But it's for this religion or this religion, this religion. Now I'll tell you this, you send 2 contributions to St. Jude's and you'll start getting Catholic literature. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I was just kind of hoping, you know, with all the advertisements on, maybe it's just Danny Thomas. Danny Thomas, he started all that. Maybe it's just an independent thing. Oh no, it's tied up with a religion. A lot of hospitals are tied up with religions. Baptists, Methodists. Yes, sirree. We've made use of those hospitals. A lot of good things get done for wrong reasons. And Jesus will say, that wasn't my doing. You said you did it in my name. We prophesied in thy name. There's a benevolent program right now on television. We do this in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And his message is as false as night. And the devil loves it. Now, you said, Mac, that's kind of hard. That's kind of harsh. I'll tell you what. Brethren, it's so easy to expose things like that if those people would ever put themselves in a position for a public discussion. You could shine the light of truth on it in an instant. But they won't do that. There was a time they would. But they stopped doing that when our preachers started exposing them for the error that they taught all the time. I'm not going to give up the truth because somebody thinks I'm a mad dog or I'm mean, I'm uncultured, I don't care. Even had a member of the church tell me one day in Northeast Texas on the parking lot, there's not a loving bone in your body. That's one of my brothers. I guess the world, if they knew me, could think that too. Well, at any rate, many will make false claims. We prophesied. We cast out demons in my name. No, you didn't. We did many mighty works in your name. No, you didn't. Now, there's the confrontation. I'm just repeating it. I didn't write it. I'm just repeating it. And I happen to believe it because Jesus said it. There's where we are. The false claimants had actually been practicing a religion that was opposed to Jesus. He said, you know, I never knew you. It's not that it was just so innocent. You see, the world likes to say, well, they feed a lot of orphans. Yeah. Around Christmas time, they feed a lot of hungry people. Yeah. The message, though, I'm talking about the message. I'm talking about their spiritual alliance and where their heart is and where they stand. Now, the food may be good, and I know this. A desperate person doesn't care what you believe as long as you hand him a loaf of bread. That's true. He doesn't care. The devil himself could hand somebody some food. If he's hungry enough, he'd take it. Little orphans don't care. Who built this house they're living in now? They don't care at one point in their life if they can just get out of the cold. But there's more to it than that, according to the Lord's statements. When we're talking about salvation, we're talking about the true condition of the heart and His love for or lack of it for truth and His either high regard or low regard for God. And it all matters. It all matters, every bit of it. And then, number 6, in verse 23, he says the relationship was never established. The relationship was never established. He says, I never knew you. You never were one of mine. You never did anything in my name. And then, number 7, right quickly, verse 23, you see this terrible command. We're talking about a horrible, horrible scene. What does Jesus say to these people on Judgment Day? He says, depart from me. That's a command. Get away from me. You claim me to be Lord. You claim to be in submission to me. And I never knew you. The relationship was never established. Now, if you had been one of mine and had fellowshiped me on the earth, been a part of the saved, I would be glad to enter you into heaven right now. But if you don't get into fellowship with God on earth, what makes you think He's going to try to establish fellowship at judgment? That's a dream or a wish of some sort. And then finally, in verse 23, we have this description provided. Not only does Jesus expose the false claim, oh, I did this and this and this and this and this in your name. No, none of that's true. And then after the command, he says, get away from me. And then he gives us a description. Not only are you lying about our relationship, but now I'm going to tell you who you are. And he gives a description of the heart of that person. Ye workers of iniquity. It's a participle. You're the ones that continue to work iniquity. The ones who throughout their life, and to this good point, you see, when you justify yourself and you're lying, isn't that still a sin? Does lying stop being a sin at judgment? And you just stood there before the Son of God Himself and lied through your teeth. Depart from me. Get away from me, ye workers of iniquity. The ones working, continually working iniquity. I never knew you. I don't know that you can envision a worse scene than that, unless you just say it's just being in hell the next moment, being in hell forever and ever, having been dismissed by the Son of God Himself. And He's the one that died for you. He's the one that went to the earth for you and lived and died and all of that. And then you turn down His gospel. You turn down His gospel. You turn down His blessing. So what do you get? You get His curse. Something is, but it all fits. What we've read today about this horrible, horrible scene, it fits everything else in Scripture and everything else in reality. My goodness, how much God has apprised us of. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I don't want to be described like that. I don't want to be done like that. Well then, accept the love of God. Accept the gospel message. Obey the gospel of Christ. Walk in the light. Trust His promises. Let the love of God and love of truth be cultivated in your heart more and more and more and more. I think, as far as I can understand it, what you leave this world with is what you wind up with the moment after you die. Your character is fixed. It's not like one of these workers of iniquity still lying through his teeth. Your spirit, it's been formed. It's been channeled. It's been enriched. Now maybe over there God will do something else too. I don't really know. But how and what condition do you enter? Do you enter eternity as one that practices iniquity? Or are you coming to glory? And Jesus can say, you see that heart right there? You see the last one to come over? You see his heart? It's as pure as the driven snow. My blood did that. The grace of God did that. The truth did that. He submitted to the will I left on the earth. Now, I've known him for years. He's known me intimately. He's had my spirit for years. And when he died in faith. And he died in obedience. I love him dearly because he loves me dearly. May God help us to be faithful, to love his truth, to love his people, and never give up, and to realize we're going to judgment. May all of our sins be covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?